Just a couple of announcements before we continue with our service this morning. And I'd like to welcome you all here and thank you for coming. It's how much rain did we have last night? An inch and a half, something like that, or yesterday afternoon. And I hope all your basements are dry. We do live in Wilmer. All right. The Tuesday, the ladies Bible study, you're welcome to join that. The Wednesday night, we'll have our midweek Bible study. That also, you're welcome to come. There's no charge. And then tomorrow night, the board will meet, and one of the items on the meeting is this, is that next week we'll be having a congregational vote on budgeting some money, is that the right word, all right, to help the hurricane relief effort, all right? This is beyond what our budget that we voted on at our annual meeting. And so that's under discussion right now, and we'll bring that to a congregational vote next Sunday morning. It won't take too long, but keep that in mind in prayer. And I know that apparently there's lots of work that needs to be done and more disasters that are taking place, but this basically, I forgot which hurricane is it now. Are we on the third or fourth one? What was the first one? Harvey. Yeah, that's what prompted this, was Hurricane Harvey and all the destruction in the Texas area. So we'll have a vote on that next Sunday. Also, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. That's October. We'll have breakfast. So come. Bring your hungry friends, and I'll just remind you that with every breakfast, we have free service. Now you can think about that. Okay. Okay, very well, good. And then on the right side of your bulletin, we have some announcements concerning some showers and a baby. So little Benjamin will come and celebrate with him. And this is not a shower just for women. Is that correct? I've got that right. This is a shower for everybody. So men, you can come in and eat shower food on Sunday, October 15th. Okay. In my younger days, I never liked shower food, all those multicolored salads and all of that stuff. But, you know, it doesn't taste too bad as I get older. Is the food changing or am I changing? I don't know. But at any rate, next Sunday, right after the service, October 15th, you can come. And for those of you who don't like salads, there's pizza. So, and it's right in there. And then also, there's a bridal shower on October 28th at 11 o'clock, and I'm assuming that's for women. Oh, is that right? Okay, all right. Good. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Very good. With that, let's open our Bibles, if we would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'd like to pick it up right in the middle of a thought, but that is in 1 John 2, verse 25. So the epistle of 1 John towards the back of your Bible. Find Revelation and turn left. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that ye hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are the God of truth, that you have promised us eternal life. And we pray that as your children, we would, with anticipation, look forward to your coming and be ready in that day when you come. We just pray that if there's someone here who is not ready to die, who is not ready for when you will appear, that they will consider your only begotten Son that you sent from heaven to die and pay the penalty for sin, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And so we just pray that Jesus Christ could be just considered and thought about. We want to commit our nation to you this morning. We want to thank you for it. Thank you for all the liberties that we have. We thank you for just the standard of living that we can enjoy. And as we stop and we consider what freedom is all about, in the source of freedom, that we would understand that it's all by your grace, and that what will preserve America is the salvation of the world, Jesus Christ himself. And so we pray that we'd be responsible citizens in upholding the truth of the Word of God. And so we pray that that would be true of us each day that we live. We want to think of those this morning who have are hurt, who are sick. We just commit each one, and we just pray that the grace of God would sustain, and that through illness and injuries that we could be drawn closer to you and just realize that without you, we can do nothing. And so we thank you for your grace. We want to just think of those who are suffering from natural disasters like these hurricanes and even those just recently in Puerto Rico. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that through this that people would understand the frailty of life and the necessity to consider God, who is their creator, and what that means and what Jesus Christ means to them. And so we pray that through these disasters, souls could come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we pray to that end. And we just pray for wisdom and knowing how we can help from a distance. Just give us wisdom, and we commit all this to you. We just want to commit this morning to you, this service. We pray that we could be encouraged to move in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand together in service this morning. And if you would like to join me in opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at Philippians, but we'll pick it up roughly where we left off 3 weeks ago. Philippians chapter 3, and as we noted in this chapter, in verse 1 we have the theme, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And as we stop and we think of the idea of rejoicing, keep in mind, this has to do with our satisfaction. What are you satisfied with? Let our satisfaction be in the Lord. And as we think about this, and I'll just kind of review for us very quickly here, the Apostle Paul, in verses 10 and 11, wanted to know Jesus Christ. And as we read those verses, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Apostle Paul does not look at himself as knowing everything. He is not the totally mature person. He needs to press on. He needs to grow in grace. And as we noted this, the attitude that is necessary for growth. One, the recognition of the fact that you, and this is my own wording, I haven't arrived yet. It's amazing how many people really think they know it all. And have any of you run into a know-it-all? Maybe you are a know-it-all, all right? Well, if you are, what that means is this. There's nothing left for you to learn if you know it all. I note this about our God. We have a God who's never learned a thing, because he truly knows it all. And he is not in the learning business. But us, we do need to learn. And it starts with the fact of a recognition that I don't know it all. He talked about forgetting the past. And I might just mention that the idea here is this. It's not a blocking your memory from what's happened. That wasn't true with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul remembered that he persecuted the church. The Apostle Paul remembered, right in this chapter, all the things that was important to him, all those things that he counted gain. And he went through in the early part of this chapter how he was circumcised the eighth day. He remembered. But here's the idea. The idea is this. Is that the things in your past, whether they be good or whether they be bad, should never stand in the way of your progress in becoming more Christ-like. I mentioned in athletics, it's one of the marks of a mature athlete, is an athlete who can make a mistake and then come back and not let that mistake knock them off their pins. Haven't you ever seen a person get rattled? In basketball, Phil's not here. One of the things in basketball, if you can block a shot, that really can get under a guy's skin, and it can make them alter from that point on. What Paul is saying is, listen, if you have a shot blocked, you're not going to alter the next shot. You're going to come back the same way. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is going to make in this particular passage right here. And all of us have things in our life that we're ashamed of. All of us have failed in the past. And yet, we can go on. We need to go on. And don't let that stop your progress. And so let's read on. In verse 13, Paul says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And apprehended what? What he was apprehended by Christ. What is that all about? And so he says in verse 12, I was not perfect. And perfect means totally mature is the idea. It's in a relative sense. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we stop and we think of what is that high calling, and I would like to suggest to you this, that it is not being a missionary somewhere. It is not having some spiritual leadership role somewhere. That is not the high calling. He's talking to all of us. And all of us are in this together. And all of us represent Jesus Christ. We are to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of how can I do that, well, it becomes very necessary to know something about Jesus Christ. That's why we study him. He, by the way, is the subject of the Bible. Both the Old and New Testament point right to the Messiah, right to the Son of God. That's what it's all about. And I might just add, the theme of the whole Bible is salvation. God sent his Son to be the Savior. And as we stop and we consider what he was like, the Apostle Paul in the second chapter gave us the mindset of Jesus Christ. And he said, let this same attitude, this same mindset be in you, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's just turn back a page and read it. And here is the mindset of Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 6 of chapter 2. Well, let me read verse 5. Let this mindset or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was his mindset? He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ had rights. He had every right to stay in heaven. But what did he do? He laid aside those rights, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did, who had every right to be God in heaven, to become a human being. What a step down. Not only did he become a human being, but he became a servant. He came in lowly. And not only that, he was willing to die the worst death, the most embarrassing death possible. He was willing to do that. Did he have to? No, he didn't have to. In fact, he reminded Peter in the garden, he says, listen, I could call legions of angels that could snuff this little gangster group out just like that. But put your sword away. And he voluntarily went to the cross because it's what I needed. It's what you needed. I needed my sins forgiven. And the question that faces all of us is this: what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about them? Are you going to try to work them off? The Bible tells us it will take you an eternity to work them off. You'll never work them off. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to try to, for every bad thing I do, I'm going to try to do one good thing. And since I've lost count years ago, I never did get a count on it. I better do two good things for every one just to make sure that I can tip the scales in my favor. And God says, it's not by works of righteousness that we can do. I cannot atone for my own sin no matter what I do. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay my debt, to pay my penalty. That is good news, isn't it? And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ? Wow. And that's something I can't answer for you. You have to answer yourself. So as we go on and we have this particular mindset, let's get back to Philippians chapter 3. He says this, "Let us, therefore, as many," and I would just like to kind of break down this the rest of this chapter for us. I'll break down the whole chapter in a very simple outline. Philippians 3:3-9 has to do with justification. The Apostle Paul, as we look at all the things that were important to him, he flushed them when he saw Christ. And he was in Christ. And as we take a look at verse 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This righteousness God gives us. And we're made righteous in Christ is a gift of God's grace because Jesus Christ satisfied the holy righteous demands of God, his Father. And his Father could say, "Well done. Come and sit next to me. You finished the job." And Jesus Christ knew he had finished the work when he said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." And then we move on in this particular chapter, and what Paul is talking about, and he's talking to those who have been justified. Now, if you've never been justified, you can't grow in grace. You're not born into the family. And so you need the place where Paul came to through verse 9 first. Once you're in the family of God, then the exhortation is to grow in grace. And that's what Paul is talking about to these Christians right here. Maturing, pressing on to that high calling. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. And then the last part of this particular chapter, and if we take a look, he talks about our glorification when we're in heaven. And I'll just read verse 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." I might just say that when that day takes place, and verse 21 is fulfilled, and by the way, do you believe the Bible to be true? You can say amen. If the Bible is true, is verse 21 true? Is Jesus Christ coming back someday? And are we going to be changed? And according to our scripture reading this morning, we are going to be like him. We're going to be totally mature. Totally mature. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, wow, what a day that will be. And that's something that we need to look forward to. And so what we have is an expectation in this chapter as it comes to an end. As we move on in this particular chapter, I want you to notice something else. He says in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, you notice that the Apostle Paul is talking in the first person. I press on. I am not mature. But it's his own testimony right here. This is what I want to do. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. Verse 10. And then he switches in verse 15. And he points the finger at us. And he goes, this is what I want in my life. Now here's what should happen in all of us. And verse 15, there is a noteworthy change in who he is addressing. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. And the word perfect right there is in a relative sense. Now, if you look back at verse 10, or 12, excuse me, he says, I am not perfect. And then in verse 15, he says, he calls himself perfect and includes himself. What do you mean, Paul? And what he means is this, is that as we grow here in grace, from the moment we get saved to the moment we're like him, we are growing, or we should grow, and we're slowly maturing. But when we see him and we're changed, boom, we're going to be totally mature. So what Paul is talking about is this. Those of us who have matured to the point where we understand that high calling that we have, where we have our satisfaction in the finished work of Christ, and that has become real to us. The Apostle Paul had grown that much. He had more to go, and he was willing to admit it, and he was willing to go on. But there's something else that's kind of interesting about this particular verse. He says, let us therefore, as many as be mature in the relative sense, be thus minded. In other words, have the same mindset that I just described about myself and what I earlier described about Jesus Christ. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And what's interesting is this. The Apostle Paul is kind of wording it like this. As far as I'm concerned, this is how it is. Now, you might not agree with me. And that's the second part of that verse right there. There were people that did not have the same mindset as the Apostle Paul. In fact, there were people that actually thought they were okay, that they knew what it was all about. And in any field, if you run into an expert who knows everything there is to know about everything, then is there any room for growth in that particular person? The answer is no. Why? How can you improve on perfection? And I thought, you know, maybe we should have T-shirts printed, huh? How can you improve on this? And then you can all go, right? And on the other hand, there were people who had just given up. And they said, what's the use? There's no sense in pressing on because I just fail every day. And there's people around here that remind me of it. And I can't live up to their standards, so therefore I'm going to give up. And isn't that amazing that as time goes on, you see that in assemblies. You see the achievers and you see the non-achievers. You see the people that give up and just give up. And you see those who their head is so big, they could scratch it with a rake. Or something like that. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, you know what? I'll leave you to God. He'll bring you down. He'll bring you to a place. Well, you'll understand that maybe you don't know all that you think you know. Verse 16, as he exhorts us right here through this passage, he says this, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is this right here. And let me get caught up right here. Have the same attitude, have the same walk that he has, and be followers of me. But he makes an interesting statement. He says, whereto we have already attained. What is he saying? He's saying this. Listen, all of us are in a slightly, and sometimes not so slightly, different place in our growth. Does that make sense? Somebody might be here. Somebody else might be here. And wherever you're at, this mindset is where you need to be, wherever you are. And it's interesting that we as people sometimes get the idea, well, if I'm not like so-and-so, then I can't go on. And that's not our goal, is to be like so-and-so. Now, we're going to see in the next verse a kind of an interesting verse that the Apostle Paul says, because here's what he says. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. And this is kind of interesting as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul saying, be followers of me. He was a man. He just told us, I haven't attained. I'm pressing on. I don't even fully understand all that Christ apprehended me for, but I'm going to press on. And then he says, I want you to have this attitude, and I want you to be a follower of me. But not only does he say, I want you to be a follower of me, he goes on and he says, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. So it's not just me. There could be other people involved as well. Now, there always is a qualifier involved. And the qualifier we could find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your finger here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the very first verse, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. And he says this, be ye followers of me, and here's the qualifier, even as I also am of Christ. Or the word am right there is inserted. We could say, as I also follow Christ. So in other words, we follow Paul if he follows Christ. So we're really following Christ, are we not? But what does that mean? If I'm to follow Paul like he followed Christ, I'm going to have to know something about Christ, aren't I? To know if he is indeed following Christ. And 1 John tells us this, as we get closer to the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is going to be alive and well. In fact, there's going to be those that say, follow me because I either am the Christ or I am the epitome of the Christ. And we'll say, really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Follow me? Okay. And people are going to get in line and they're going to follow a lie. They're going to be deceived. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. And so as we stop and we consider be followers, Paul had an interesting time in his life, and I shouldn't say it's too much different than what we have today. In his culture, he had Judaism that was very legalistic. And he warned Christians about legalism many times. Beware of the dogs, beware. In fact, he does in the book of Philippians. But there was another problem in Greek. And let's read it right here. He says in verse 18, for many walk of who I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is describing
the majority view in the world today. And this is how unbelievers think. But what he's saying is this. He's talking to believers in their sanctification. And I don't care what culture you live in, what time or what century you live in, we are affected by our culture. And the priorities of our culture are just bombarding us all the time. And when a person gets saved, do you think that all of a sudden they don't bring have any, I almost hate to use this word, but the baggage that comes with them, do you think it all disappears? Well, I've got news for you, it doesn't. When a Jew got saved, they brought their Judaism in. When a Gentile got saved, they brought their pagan, or I'll use this word, Epicureanism in. And what's that? Well, let me read a quote that came from Euripides, and he says this. Okay, now this is a translation into English, but this is the quote. I sacrifice to no one but myself, and not to the gods. They believed in multiple gods, but this is what he's saying. I sacrifice to no one but myself, and not to the gods, and to this my belly, the greatest of the gods. Wasn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, in verse 19, says, whose God is their belly? This guy says, the greatest of the gods is my belly. For to eat and to drink each day and to give oneself no trouble, this is the God of the wise man. What did the Greeks, what did their culture say? Eat, drink, and be merry. Go for the cushy life. And as easy as you can make it on yourself, this is wise. And their God was their belly. And everything was self-serving. Now let me ask you this. Do you know anyone today who is self-serving? Okay, don't raise your hand or anything, all right? Don't volunteer yourself. I'll tell you what. Our culture is very self-serving, agreed? And do you think when a person gets saved that the impact of that culture isn't part of them? It is. It is part of them. It's part of you. It's part of me. We are self-serving animals. And the only thing that we can do to get over this is to get involved with the Word of God. God has priorities for us. He has a purpose for us. He gives our life a different meaning. And it's not to serve yourself. It's to serve Him first and others second. We have a little song, Joy. How do you spell joy? J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's how you spell joy. We typically spell joy backwards when it comes to our culture. Me first. And if I got time for you and you're nice to me and I like you, then I'll help you. And if there's any time left for God, who is that? I don't know. I'm God. So it comes right back to me. That was their philosophy. That was the culture. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, Christian, don't live like that. Don't you know the end is destruction? Don't you know that they have no future? And he goes on to say, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, and if you remember, and maybe you can't, but when we introduced ourselves to this book, Philippi was not located in Italy. Philippi is in northern Greece. but it was a Roman colony. And the citizens of Philippi had special privileges. Citizenship was important to the Philippians. And the Apostle Paul uses the same word and he says, listen, you Philippians, you people who live in Philippi, who are so proud and glad for your citizenship, I want to remind you that you're a citizen of heaven. And you have something to anticipate. You have something to look forward to. The world looks forward to this. Feeding themselves. Self-service. The easy life. Isn't that the end of us? I mean, shouldn't that be the goal for all of us? Is just to follow the commercials and sit on the beach, put your feet up with a cool one, and be comfortable. Is that the goal? Is that your goal? And Paul is saying, oh my word, oh my word, how Mickey Mouse can you get? And as we stop and we think verse 17 caused me to think just a little bit right here. He says this, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which so as ye have us for an example. An example of what? Walking correctly. Now, as a Christian, I think you'd agree with me, we are not to follow people. But as a Christian, we influence each other. And the Apostle Paul does not say, don't follow me. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want you to know, and parents, listen up. Listen up. When your kids think of you, do they see Christ? Do they see Christ? You say, well, what do you mean? Our high calling is to represent Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, as a testimony, we are reflecting the very image of Christ. That's what we should be reflecting. Well, what's that like? Does that mean we walk around with a halo on our head or, you know, walk around and mumble to ourselves or something like that? Oh, no, the fruit of the Spirit. Are you satisfied with what you have in Jesus Christ? Did you know that Jesus Christ is not partial? He is not a respecter of persons. Every time you show partiality in front of your children, you are not reflecting the image of Christ. Did you know that? Wow. Man, I got to rethink this. No wonder my kids are, greedy little grab all they can get, whatever. I wonder where they learned that from. Well, it just comes natural. I think they learned it from school. Oh, really? Oh, really, Dad? How did you influence them? There's people that we rub elbows with all the time. Right here. How are we influencing each other? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we reflecting the grace of God? Are we reflecting the image of Christ? This is a big responsibility, wouldn't you agree? And growing in grace involves the idea. Well, what does grace mean? We receive things we don't deserve to have. Our salvation is based on grace. We don't deserve it. God gave it to us anyway. And if He is all about grace, if He's all about grace, and we are to grow in grace, that mindset that Paul talked about in Philippians 2 that says this: I'm going to put your interest above my interest. Jesus Christ did. He could have stayed in heaven. He came down and suffered for us. He didn't have to do that. He did. Would you be willing to do that? Now, I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't do. I hope you get that. And I know, because I've heard it, people say, Tom, you should be telling people exactly what they should do. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do. What I'm going to tell you this: if your attitude is right, if this mindset that was in Christ Jesus is correct, you know what? You will do what's right. And nobody needs to crank on you. And the image of Christ will be reflected through you. And as we stop and we think of the impact that we could have, and I know I'm sitting there, boy, I wish I could start all over and do it again, because 8 kids later and the 10th grandson on the way, or child, grandchild. What do we have? Oh, I wish I could start over and do things a little differently. But you know what? I'm not going to let that stop my progress from going on. My past failures, Paul says, is part of this mindset. So you failed in the past. Don't let that stop you from going on. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And as we stop and we think of what our priorities in life should be all about, we thank you that men like the Apostle Paul, and there's others that he makes reference to, Timothy, Epaphroditus, people who have learned to be satisfied with what they have in Christ, people who have learned Christ and are willing to reflect his grace and have grown in grace, we thank you for them, and we thank you for the example that they can be. And we pray that as your children, we would aspire to be that kind of example in our homes, among our friends, in our church, wherever we're at. People could be encouraged by the grace of God because of us. We pray that that would be true. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together.